rumor's true. Happy Father's Day to not the ladies, to you guys. Happy Father's Day. To help us to celebrate that a bit, have Bob come on up here. And if there are any kids that are out there, ages 16 and younger, you're welcome to come on up here. We need some help to disperse some of these bookmarks. Huh? So if we could have the kids come on up, grab a few of these. Be sure to take it to your dad, okay? But if you have a couple more, try to find another dad. And dads, you can help out by not hiding. This is not hide and seek. So go ahead and raise your hand so the kids know who needs one of these. Fathers, raise your hand. Fathers, raise your hands, fathers. This isn't like a pride thing or anything like that. If you're humble, you'll raise your hands, okay? Oh, thank you, Sam. Great. See? See what happens when you raise your hands? We got laminated bookmarks for you fathers. So enjoy those. Yeah. Aww. When's Grandparents' Day coming? Yeah, it is every day, isn't it? And of course, it's Father's Day every day and Mother's Day every day because children, you're supposed to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what? I just, I've been delighted just to slow down a little bit and consider the heart of God this week. I'm deviating a little bit from what I was talking about last week. What I'd like to do this morning is remind each of us just how incredible our Father's heart is. Is there any fathers that are out there that did not get a laminate? Oh my goodness. There was a father that was missed. Are you 16 years or younger? There you go. Very good. Okay. Excuse me. While Bob's passing that out, I just wanted to make known to y'all that we are still praying and seeking God's His guidance on reopening up the Way Cafe. There are some funds that are needed to be raised, and also we're looking for somebody who may be available and have the ability to, the desire to want to be trained up to take over as a lead in that, as a barista. So if you need some income, but more importantly, if you have a heart for ministry and you have a heart for this community and you want to be a part of that ministry, just let me or Cheryl Jansen know that. So let's go ahead and get started this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for Father's Day because it helps us to slow down and to remember the greatest Father of all. Lord, none of us would even be sitting in this room if it wasn't for you speaking the world into existence and giving life to every one of us and forming each one of us in our mother's womb. Lord, we owe you everything, for you are the creator of all things. Lord, would you help us to understand your heart this morning? Give us a greater glimpse at your compassion and your mercy. So God, open up our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The only answer to sin and depravity of the heart of mankind is the abundance of love and grace that there is in the heart of God. We've looked at the heart of man in these past couple months. It's not difficult to describe the heart of mankind, because as we all know, even from within our own selves, that there lies something within that is not right. We can easily describe the heart of man, but how do you describe the heart of God? God's heart beats with a depth of compassion that is beyond human understanding. You know, when you go to Ezekiel 16:15-59, you'll find words that describes Israel. Remember, Israel had entered into a covenant with God and was seen as much like a wife, and God was the groom. They had entered into an intimate marriage covenant with one another. And so in Ezekiel 16, you find words like harlot. You have words like wicked, harlotry, detestable, Sodom, harlotries, lewd, haughty, adulterous wife, abominable, weak-willed, and those who have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. I think if we were honest with ourselves, each one of us would find ourselves in that list. Maybe we haven't committed adultery in a physical sense with our wife or our husband, but in a real sense, in a spiritual sense, if you have not loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you have loved something else in its place. If you have not worshipped God with your innermost being every day of your life, every breath that you have breathed, then you have worshipped something else to replace Him. And Scripture talks about that as being spiritual adultery or idolatry. And sometimes when we think about these things, we think, I wonder what kind of effect that really has on God. Because, you know, God is up there and we're down here, and God doesn't really need us. Therefore, I'm sure He's not really hurt by any of this. I'm sure He could just give or take or leave it, you know what I mean? But it's fascinating that God takes time to reveal in His Word where His heart is on matters like this. And in Ezekiel, we find out that in chapter 6, verse 9, that He says, how I have been hurt. I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from Me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. God reveals to us that He is hurt, just like perhaps you've been in a situation where you have sought to be faithful in your part in the marriage, when one day you wake up and your spouse is not there anymore and you realize that they have ran off with somebody that they have been with for a while. And that gut-wrenching feeling of incredible hurt, God knows. God hurts in the same way. As a matter of fact, other places in Scripture you'll find out that the Father's heart is actually, it's turned over, He says. In Hosea 11:8 and verse 12, He says, my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Oftentimes when referring to hurt or deep compassion, the idea of a stomach being overturned is the idea of a Hebrew thinking about within, that compassion comes from the bowels, where your stomach gets tied up in knots. And it's interesting that God communicates to us that my stomach is, my heart is turned over within me. No wonder when God says, I'm a jealous God. He really means he's a jealous God. He has a zeal that will rise up when something begins to threaten that relationship with him. Not only is the Father's heart turned over, but he reveals that his heart has also been grieved. When he creates all things and then he looks out and he sees that the wickedness of man and the thoughts and every thought and the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, it says the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth and he was grieved in his heart. Parents, have our own children not hurt us at times? Have they not caused our hearts to be turned over? Have they not caused our hearts to and within us that our compassions would be kindled? Have they not grieved our hearts at times? God knows. The question is, do you give up on them when that happens? Some parents have. I would say that not godly parents. Not parents that follow God the Father as their example and their model. And just like a parent, God doesn't give up on his children. And as a husband, that God doesn't give up on that wife that has committed harlotry. But he's a God that is not only hurt and grieved and his heart is turned over within him, but he's a God that is faithful. I know that there's some in this room who have suffered from whether it's an adulterous affair or whether it's a wayward child, and there's that grieving within. It's amazing to realize that there is a God who experiences the same thing. And a God that models for us, what does it look like? If I were to follow in his shoes, what would it look like? You know, even though we have done these things, God still states in Ezekiel 16:60, he says the word yet. He uses the word nevertheless. Even though you have been all these things, nevertheless, or another way of saying it is in spite of you being all of this, he reveals something. He says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. And I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth any more because of your humiliation when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares. Now, at first reading, you might look at that and you'll say, ashamed? I thought we weren't to be ashamed. This word for ashamed means that there is a change of attitude. In other words, they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all of their abominations, because they finally had a glimpse at who God really is and what he has really done for them and the salvation that he has really provided for them. There is a shame that comes with, how could I have ever turn my back on this God. That's the idea. So much so that there is a great humiliation, which is a good thing. Remember, humiliation and humility is seeing yourself as you really are before this incredible, holy, beautiful God. No wonder we keep our mouths shut when we're saved. No wonder. Because He's forgiven us. And we didn't deserve it. Notice in Ezekiel 18:28, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they should turn from His ways and live. Ezekiel 18:31 and 32, he is seen as calling out, and he's saying to everyone on the face of the earth, he's speaking to Israel here, but he in His Holy Spirit that is actively involved in every single person's heart for every single day of their life, He is saying, cast away from all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore, repent and live. Remember, our part in creating a new heart and a new spirit is repentance. We stop running away from God and we turn around. And when we turn around, He receives us like a father who runs to his wayward child, longing for them to come home. You know, it's understanding the Father's heart that really impacted John Bunyan. I want to introduce you to John Bunyan this morning. Many of you know him as the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He found God's heart riveting. Before I give his quote, here's a few things about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was born near Bedford, England in 1628 to a very poor family. Around 1650, he was married, whose wife we don't really even know, but most believe that she was a godly lady. What's interesting is that, like so many of us, John was raised in a Christian home, per se, and so he knew some religious lingo and somehow even saw himself as being somewhat moral, therefore he's a child of God. But it was in those first 4 years of being married to this lady that we don't even know her name that John experienced the greatest turmoil in his life. And you can read it in Pilgrim's Progress. The 4 years that followed their marriage were the years of John Bunyan's spiritual conflict, which he has so vividly portrayed. Then at the end of the struggle came peace. The chains fell off and the new life of blessedness began. From this self-righteous delusion, Bunyan was awakened by overhearing a conversation on the power of real religion. He heard some poor women talking about things like needing a new heart, needing to be born again, needing a new spirit. He then became alarmed at his own condition. He earnestly besought God for a new heart. He read the Bible with new eyes, and at last he was led to abandon his outward religion, and he cast himself on the mercy of God. And we know that in the Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about that as being a burden that he had just wore all of his life, and finally coming to the cross, and finally being able to take off that burden of sin and to lay it at the cross. It's in this fascination with salvation and a God who would continue to pursue after a wicked people who have lived unfaithful to Him where He quotes this. He says, "Now this is of singular comfort to sensible sinners. Yea, what greater ground of consolation to such than to hear that the God against whom they have sinned should Himself take care to provide them a Savior? What better thing could you hear than the God that you have offended has provided some way for you to be able to come back to Him?" And then he says, "There are some poor sinners in the world that have given such way to discouragement from the sense of the greatness of their sins, that they dare not think upon God, nor the sins which they have committed, but the reason is because they are ignorant that God's heart was wrapped up in this good work of providing and sending a Savior." Have you ever thought that as your message when you go and you try to you talk to somebody who is lost and they don't have Christ as their Savior, to say, "I know that you're not looking at God. I know that you're running away from God, but I understand why you're doing that, because He's a holy God. But do you know that He's provided a way for you?" That's what John's saying. There's so many that are walking around in this world that don't even want to think about their own sin because they know He's going to judge them. Therefore, they'll do anything possible to suppress that truth in their life. That's why when you talk to people about sin or offending a holy God, some will hate you because of it, but some will love you because of it. Because not only do you provide the bad news, you get to give them the good news as well. John Bunyan then says this. He says, "Let such a person hearken now to the call of God. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." God is like a father saying, "Come back home." So Bunyan says, "Ho, turn again. Hearken, the heart of God is much set upon mercy. He is a God of mercy. From the beginning of the world, He resolved and promised, I and swear, that we should have a Savior." This is the heart of our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but in my heart, there's something that if my wife ever left me for somebody else, my first gut reaction is, fine. If you're going to go that way, then go that way. My pride has been hurt. You have turned over my heart within me. How dare you do such a thing? But that's not the heart of God. Even in His hurt, and even in His pain, and even in His compassions that have been kindled, there is a God who longs to give mercy if you will just return to Him. So, when we think about John Bunyan, in 1650, he gets married. He's probably about 20 years old or so. In 1658, at the age of 30, now remember, by this time he has come to Christ and realized who God is. He's been transformed. He's been born again. And now at this time, his wife dies, leaving four children to his care, one being blind. And in that same year, he's arrested for preaching the gospel. If you're anything like me, I would say, "Where are you, God? I thought you were a father. I thought that you were going to provide. I thought that you were going to give." Notice what Bunyan does. He doesn't go to prison for that first arrest. 1959, John remarries Elizabeth. In 1659 to 60, John is continually being told to stop preaching. If he doesn't stop preaching, he's going to go to prison. Remember the whole incident with Peter and John, and they're before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin in Israel, the religious leaders, they're saying, you need to stop preaching about this Christ. If you don't stop preaching about Christ, you're going to get into trouble. And remember Peter's response? Judge for yourself whether we should listen to you or we should listen to God. And that's John Bunyan's whole attitude in life. As a matter of fact, when he was going through his trial, he ends up saying things like this. He's arrested in 1661, and he says, if you would have just kept his mouth shut, this is what he says. If you release me today, I'm preaching tomorrow. That first time that they had arrested him, it was only going to be for 3 months. This turned into 12 years of being in prison. Because he was not ashamed to say, if I'm released from here, I will preach tomorrow. That's amazing. John must have had an understanding of the heart of God that would have caused him to say such a thing. Can you imagine going to prison and having a new wife and these children left behind? In 1668, he has a son that's born, and you go, well, that doesn't add up, the math. Well, it's because he had a little bit of freedom in that imprisonment, was able to visit his wife a few times. 1672, another daughter is born, so by this time he has six children. And by 1675, he's imprisoned for 2 years for preaching once again. What's fascinating is that it was during one of these, the 12 years or the 2 years, the extra 2 years, where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is said to be, by some, the greatest book that has ever been written, the most popular book that has ever been written apart from the Bible. Amazing. But it was through life's trials and continuing to believe that God's heart, He has the heart of a father. He knows what's best, and the trials that come my way, He has to be in charge. He is sovereign. I'm going to trust Him because He has saved my soul. Here's a picture of John Bunyan with his blind child leaving him for the night. Fascinating. John believed this. He remembers when God says, they shall be my people. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And then this is the fascinating thing. It says, God says, I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with my whole heart and with my whole soul. So in other words, any person who comes back to me, God rejoices over them with His whole heart and with all His soul. It's not that He holds on to grudges at all. He says, come here. Just like we would if our son, our wayward son, finally came home. You beginning to get the picture? And so you ask yourself, who are these people? These are the same ones who rebelled against Him. These are the same ones who committed adultery against God. These are the same ones that turned their backs on Him. These are the same ones that hurt Him. These are the same ones that turned His heart over within Him. They're the same ones that kindled the compassions within Him. It's amazing. It's because of this. Remember Moses had the audacity to ask God, show me your glory. Lord, show me who you really are in your fullness. So God takes Moses, puts him in some kind of a cleft in the rock on top of Sinai. So it's just Moses and God, right? Which would have been a scary enough thing as it is, but God says, Moses is one in whom I speak face to face with. He's my friend. God's up on this mountain with Moses, and Moses says, will you show me your glory? I want to know who you are. And so God, you would have thought, well, God should have just done like a fireworks display, you know what I mean? Just brilliant lights and colors. But instead, what God does is he shows him his glory, and he says this to him. The one thing that comes out of God's mouth, he says, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And you say, but in the Old Testament, God is a vengeful God. He's a God that continues to bring out wrath and judgment. He wipes out whole groups of people. So you got to wonder how bad that sin is. Because God is compassionate and he is slow to anger. And he is a gracious God. He extends loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sins. Yet, and there's that word again, nevertheless, he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. In other words, all those who have hurt God and have gone astray, and each one has gone their own way, those that return to him, he rejoices over them. But just like us, when we find out one morning, we get a call from a police officer saying that our son was found in a ditch with needle marks all in his hand. That wayward son will never come home. It would grieve our hearts. And so when God continues to call, as he continues to be a shepherd, as he continues to seek and to save the lost, it's only those that return to him in which he rejoices in. Because God is a God of justice. And he has to punish sin. For Israel, it was visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Remember, this was when Israel refused to go into the promised land to trust God, and as a result, the third and the fourth generations were affected as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they saw their mothers and their grandmothers die in the wilderness. You know, this is exciting because we've just been in the Old Testament, and now I just want to introduce you really quick to the New Testament. And I just wanted to add another thing, that his Father's heart is a heart that seeks to find. Jesus, whose mission was to come and reveal to us the glory of the Father, it teaches his disciples like nowhere better than in Luke 15. And we're going to get there in just a second. But notice that in Matthew 9, Jesus, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. The Lord God, he is what? Compassionate. Jesus comes upon the scene as the good shepherd, and it says he has compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, this is fascinating, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in his harvest field. In other words, Jesus has compassion for the multitudes who are lost and who are wayward. And he turns to his disciples and he says, pray to God that he will raise up workers to go and help with this rescue mission. It's amazing. You know why? Because God has a father's heart. and he longs for his wayward children to come home. And the ones that come home, he says, I rejoice in you. Now go and find the rest. Because that's just who God is. That is who God is. No wonder it grieved Jesus' heart. As we come to Luke 15, and Jesus is, I'll just read Luke 15, verses 1 through 3. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. Remember, these are the religious leaders saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Jesus, I believe, is upset at this point. He's been dealing with these religious leaders who should have been a part of the rescue mission, but instead they were a huge detriment to it. They led people astray rather than leading people to God. You know that when we leave here, we will either lead people to ourselves or we will lead people to the one in whom they need to know. It's like Jesus comes upon the scene and he says, I'm gonna tell you not just once, but not twice, but three times in three stories, three parables about the same thing so that you understand fully what the real heart of God is like. And to help with keeping your attention this morning, I found some incredible pictures that reveal hearts somewhere in the nature or somewhere in the picture. So if you need something like that to hold your attention, hopefully that'll work for you. We're going to try to be done here on time. Luke 15, we find three parables. Each one of them has the three main ingredients. Something of great value was lost that really mattered to the person. Number two, the person searched and looked until it was found. And number three, there was a huge celebration when it was found. Now remember, the first one Jesus gives was the shepherd seeking the lost. Remember, Jesus says, which one of you who has 100 sheep and 99 are there and one's lost doesn't go out and look for the lost sheep? Remember that story? And he says, and when he's found, when he finally finds it, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. And then it says, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Which gives us a clue. Because when I used to read this parable, I used to think, how could he leave the 99? How could he leave the 99 and go find the lost one? And Jesus always said this, that I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to heal those who are sick, not those who are well. I came to rescue sinners, not the righteous. And now here in this parable, he says, he clarifies who the 99 are. He also says it's like a woman searching for a lost coin. She's looking all over the house. She's sweeping the house everywhere. And then she finally finds this coin. And she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. And then it says in verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now look at this for a second. Who's the one that's expressing the joy in the shepherd seeking the sheep? It says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner. Whose joy is that? It's God's joy. What about the second one where it says, in the same way I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Whose joy is that? It's God's joy. Look at it. He says, there is joy in the presence of the angels. The ESV reads it like this. There is joy before the angels. Now, I believe that the angels are participating in this great joy, in this celebration, but God is displaying a joy before the angels. You get this? Over one sinner who comes back. Just like if we had 10 children and they all went wayward and one came back, you know what we would do? Oh, we would rejoice. We would rejoice. So God rejoices. And just to make that crystal clear, Jesus gives one more parable. And remember, that's the parable that helps us to understand that not only is the Father's heart compared to a shepherd seeking his lost sheep or a woman searching for a lost coin, those things are precious to them, but that's nothing like a father welcoming a wayward son, a lost son to come home. Notice in the story, the son demands his inheritance from the father. The son blows his inheritance on loose living. The son reaps the consequences of his actions. And then the son finally decides, because there's really nowhere else to go, I think I'll go back to my father. And I think now that I'm in a corner, I'm going to repent. It's kind of like that harlot that is reluctant to come back to her husband. Remember Hosea? He was that prophet that God raised up, and he says, Hosea, I want you to take a harlot, and I want you to marry her, but I want you to know she's going to continue to be unfaithful to you on a daily basis over and over again, but I want you to continue to bring her back. I want you to receive her back. Hosea, I want you to love her even though she's unlovable, because that is who I am. What an incredible God. Doesn't matter how much we've hurt him or what we've done to him, just like a wayward son who has hurt us and has left us, if that son has finally returned home with a repentant heart, we rejoice. So this son decides to go back to the father. It says in Luke 15:17, but when he came to his senses, and he thought, my father's hired men are eating bread, and here I'm eating this pig slop, and I wish I could have the pig slop. And he finally decides, I'm going to go home. We pick it up in Luke 15:20. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And there's the word again. He felt compassion. Who is God? What did he reveal to Moses? What's the first thing he reveals to Moses? That he is a compassionate God. So the father feels compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father runs to his son. If it were me, I would stand on my porch and I would make that kid make every step to help him to see that I'm in now in his presence, and every step should remind him of the hurt that he has done to me. But that's not the heart of our Father. He runs. When a person repents, he immediately goes into action and he performs the heart surgery. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. In other words, this son began to have what? Shame. Because of what he's done. His father has remained faithful. His father has remained the same the whole time, and now the son is beginning to see that his father is worthy to be honored as a father. And he says, I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. And then it says, but the father said to his slaves, doesn't even respond to the son. He says, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. In other words, bring him up in such a place in my household that he is once again reigning with me in my household. He will not be a slave. He will not be a servant. He is my son. And by the way, bring the fattened calf and kill it. And we're going to have a barbecue like you've never had before. And let us eat and celebrate. I love that word, celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. And at this point of the story, the second son comes into the picture. And we know about that second son. He's that kid that always does his chores around the house, right? He's always trying to do the right thing, but his heart's not right. And you know that because when the wayward son comes home, he doesn't rejoice. He's like the Pharisees who go through all of the legalistic rigmarole as what it means to be religious or what they think, and then all they do is sneer at other people. At least I'm not like that sinner. At least I'm not like that sinner. So this kid protests, and notice what God says. But we had to celebrate. We had to. We had to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. There was no doubt in the father's heart that if that son returns, they had to celebrate. This is the heart of our God. On my sabbatical, I heard this statement. He says, most people know that God loves you, but did you ever think for a second that God actually likes you? He actually likes you. He actually wants you in His presence. He actually wants to speak in your ear and whisper in your ear. He delights to hear from you. We had to celebrate. God celebrates. Pretty interesting. No wonder, finally, with Bunyan, he says, here we may see how much the heart of God was set upon salvation of sinners, because God studied it, He contrived it, He set His heart on it, and He promised it, He promised it, and He promised it over and over again to complete it by sending one day His own Son as a Savior to make sure that it happens. And then he says, no marvel therefore if when he treateth of the new covenant in which the Lord Jesus is wrapped, that he saith, I will do it assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. So, here's a few scripture verses, and we're just going to go through this, and it's just going to be 2 minutes here, I promise, Tori. See if you can find the hearts here. Matthew 6:14. And this is a little bit of application done in a different way. I'm just going to read some scripture verses for you. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. What I'm hoping for us to do this morning is link that anytime there's a command like that, the reason why God is asking His children to do this is because it reflects His heart. He's a God who forgives and dismisses our sin. And He looks to His children and He says, now I want you to forgive. Matthew 9:13, Jesus is saying, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. He says the same thing to the Pharisees, but in Matthew 12:7, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Beloved, when we judge one another, or we presuppose something on one another, and we don't give one another the benefit of the doubt, we act as judgment, and God says, act with compassion. Because when you act with judgment first, you judge with unrighteous judgment, and you condemn the innocent. And that's not who our God is. When God judges, it's for the right reasons. It's because He sees the big picture. When we judge, it's usually because we see a little sliver here and it looks like this, and so it's got to be this, when we have no idea what it really is. Joel 2:12 says, Lord, even now return with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. He does away with the evil. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. Love never fails. Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Romans 2:3, but do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance? And finally, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ has also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. My prayer this morning is that as we get a reminder of the heart of God, that we would remember that it's this very heart in which He has replaced with our heart of stone. He has placed within us His very own heart. And the more you understand God and know who He is, the more your life is going to reflect Him in His beauty and in His character and His nature. If that's not happening in your life, you got to ask yourself the question, has He done the surgery in your life? May you find the evidence. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your great goodness. Thank You for Your compassion and Your loving kindness. I pray, Father, that it would get us through the greatest trials in life, knowing that You always remain the same. You never change. Thank You for receiving us as wayward children back to Yourself, and for making us new all over again. How we praise You this morning, this Father's Day. We honor You as the greatest Father of all. May we model You well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you feel the Lord tugging on your heart this morning and you need to make things right with Him, you finally see that this is a time where you want to run home to God, I just want to invite you to come on up afterwards and so we can pray together. May God bless your day this morning or today. Happy Father's Day, guys. You are dismissed.
Show you how God stamped my husband when he was born.